Our series is by faith. Yes, it's working. And so today we're going to continue our study on the faith of Abraham, and I would also include Sarah. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew text spends more time highlighting different faith-based decisions that Abraham made than any other individual. When you actually go back to Genesis and you read the account of Abraham's life, you know in Genesis they spend about 14 chapters on Abraham's life alone? Abraham stands as a titan of faith in the scriptures. He is exalted by three major world religions. The Jews hail him as a patriarch. The Muslims admire his faith. And the Christians call him the father of the faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Let's remind ourselves about the origin of that word faith. That word faith in the Greek, hypostasis, it means to place or set under. That which underlies the apparent. That which is the basis of something. So whenever we talk about faith in the scriptures, we're talking about the thing that underlies our behavior. Genuine faith in God governs the choices that we make. It's very important to understand faith is not just something intellectual. Faith is something, I'm talking about genuine faith. Genuine faith alters our behavior. It changes the decisions that we make. And it sets our lives on a completely different trajectory. Back in Genesis, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So according to the scriptures, God said, listen, we want to get you out of this situation. You need to leave this area, leave your family, leave your father's household, leave what you're comfortable with, and go to this land that I will show you. He didn't say what land. He didn't give him any GPS coordinates. He just says, go on out there and I will direct you. But he also said something that must have been perplexing to him, to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. And obviously, it implied that from Abraham, Abraham would bring descendants. Abraham would have offspring. But at the time Abraham received this promise, he was 75 years old and he had no children. So that was really challenging, wasn't it? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, after some time, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So it seems apparent from the text that Abraham was trying to have a child with his wife Sarah, with no success. And you get the sense as you read this passage that Abraham, even though God has blessed him in this journey, Abraham's feeling a little frustrated. Well, how do you know that, Sean? He says in verse 3, you have given me no children. He's basically saying, come on, God. You promised a few chapters ago that I would be made into a great nation. I'm trying to have a child with my wife, and we're just struggling here because it's not happening. Abraham is struggling with his faith because he wants to see results. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to wanting to see something so bad happen in your life? And then when it doesn't happen, what happens? You can get mad. You can get angry. Sometimes we can blame other people. But sometimes we can look at God and say, God, what's up with that? You're making me struggle. And then later on in verse 15, in chapter 15, he said in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, speaking about Eleazar, will not be your heir, but a son who is from your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So what does God do when Abraham is struggling? He says, I have no children. God affirms his promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, come on over here, man. Just look up at those stars. You see, try and count those stars, man. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, look, I got this. Don't worry about how it's going to happen. You're going to have offspring as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And this is going to come out of your own flesh. And Abraham, even though he didn't know how it was going to happen, the Bible says he believed the Lord. And God said, you are a righteous man. That's what it says. It was credited to him as righteousness. So now I want to go back to a slide here that's super important in our discussion. So you got to bear with me here. And I'm going to pull this up here. This is important. All right. We have to affirm something here publicly. We want to affirm the biblical ideal. When I say biblical ideal, I mean from the point of view of the scriptures. The biblical ideal that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is the biblical ideal. That is what God always had in mind from the beginning. Also, that children are to be brought into the world in a family with one mother and one father. And we see this biblical ideal playing out in the life of Sarah and Abraham. God's intent here is that Abraham and Sarah would conceive and that the child Isaac would be raised by both father and mother. That is God's intention, to bring children into this world and that they be raised in a family with a husband and a wife. Now, in the society that we live in, there are all sorts of other things going on. We don't have time to talk about them all. But we want to affirm and exalt in your hearing the biblical ideal. This is God's ideal situation for families. And so if we are striving to be men and women of faith, we've got to embrace this ideal that God has in mind. All right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. So, okay, now, even though we're flipping through chapters, years are passing as we're flipping through chapters. It's not like if this is a chronological account, and chapter 15 was year one, and chapter 16 was year two. We're talking a span of time elapsed between the moment Abraham first got that promise and in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it says in verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." So in chapter 15, we see Abraham getting a little frustrated with God. He says, "God, I have no child. All I got is this guy, Eliezer." God affirms the promise to him and says, "Look up at the stars. It's going to be great, Abraham. Trust me." But Sarah also had to buy into this vision that God had for her. Abraham and Sarah had to come together as a married couple in order to conceive this child. Remember, this is a day prior to test tube babies and all these things. And the only way a couple can have a child is when they come together. So Sarah had to be a willing participant. She had to also have faith. And you could tell from this text that she was trying as well. She had bought into this idea of having a child. And she was getting frustrated. And she said, "Look, God has kept me from having children." And Abraham had, from my calculations, Abraham and Sarah had been trying to conceive the child for 11 years. 11 years. And if you're trying to have a baby, man, and that biological clock is ticking, you know, you're like, this is not going to happen. And so in ancient cultures, we have to remember it was extremely important back then for women to give their husbands children. And when a wife was unable to conceive, it was a source of shame and ridicule for the family. And what I see happening here, and I think it's obvious as you read it, is that Sarah is taking matters into her own hands. She's saying, "Go have a baby with Hagar. Ain't nobody got time for this promise stuff." And Abraham says, "All right, sounds good to me." He just goes along with it. Maybe he was struggling with his faith, or maybe he was developing an attraction to Hagar. I have no idea. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham did not resist Sarah's direction. Does this decision remind you of an earlier decision somewhere in the beginning of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. Ah, we see the same thing playing out again and again and again in marriage dynamics. And so Abraham, what happens is, and you know how that goes, he goes to Hagar and she gets pregnant. And this one decision to operate outside of the promise of God has all sorts of negative consequences on Abraham and Sarah's life. And we don't have time to get into all the tension that this brought, but you could tell just from verse 4, Hagar begins to despise Sarah. It changes the whole relational dynamic, and I'm sure Sarah didn't factor that in when she was trying to take matters in her own hands. And so Abraham is actually 86 years old when Ishmael is born. And if that were to happen today, he'd be on the evening news. This guy's 86 years old. They would give him free diapers for the child. Somebody would give him a house. And it'd be a thing of honor. What? 86 years old. However, this was not the outcome that God intended. In the eyes of God, this wasn't a part of his plan. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what happens to us internally when we don't see God's promises fulfilled in our life? How does that affect us? More importantly, how does it affect the choices that we make? Sarah was disappointed, and when she didn't see the promise being fulfilled, and she decided, you know what, I'm going to take matters into my own hand. And there were all sorts of negative consequences that ensued. When we don't see promises coming through, we can really struggle in our faith. I'll never forget a man that I studied the Bible with in Miami. He had some challenges in his marriage, and he had come to faith in Christ. We studied the Bible with him, and we tried to help him see his role in the marriage. And within a year, I'll never forget this conversation he had with me. It was actually stunning. He looked at me and he said, "Sean, I'm leaving the church." I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "This thing is not working for me." I said, "What thing?" He said, "The Bible. It's not working for me. I'm not seeing things happen in my marriage." I said, "Dude, you only just got started. You got to hang in there for a little bit longer." And he just collapsed. His faith collapsed because he just did not see results soon enough. You know, when you take a look at some of the promises that Jesus made, if you don't see them happening in your life, you can actually struggle. You know, in Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus promises that life's necessities will be provided. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Jesus says, if you trust him, your necessities, your daily needs will be taken care of. But what happens to us when we feel like our necessities are not being met? Where do we go emotionally? Do we waver in our faith? Does our trust in God decrease? Do we spend more and more time and energy at work because we see the results, and less time devoted to spiritual things? Or do we become more fully persuaded that God is faithful to his promise and he will take care of us? Jesus also promises an abundant harvest. Matthew 9:37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Where do we go when we don't see that promise being fulfilled in our lives? Sometimes we can get cynical I already did that and done that. And all the people that I tried to help, where are they now? They're not even part of church now. I'm so disappointed. I'm so tired. I'm not doing it anymore. We can get to that place. We can become sarcastic. Mission? What mission? What a mission to me? That's what I need. I need a mission to me. We can get, I would say, funky in our faith. Or do we become more fully persuaded that God still wants to use us to give others an opportunity to get to know Him? Check out what He says in Mark chapter 10. He promises abundant relationships. He says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or the fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, listen, anyone who follows Him, you have an abundance of relationship. Lots of brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. What happens when you're in the fellowship and you just don't feel close to people? You don't feel like you have an abundance of brothers. You don't feel close to brothers and sisters. You just feel alienated by yourself. You don't see this promise being fulfilled in your life. Do you get discouraged, downcast, and critical of the church? Or are you fully persuaded that, man, things may not be where it is, where I want them to be now, but by faith I can build healthy relationships and I can still see this promise fulfilled in my life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 promises a triumphant church. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. But if you come to church and you see a battered, a bruised, and a church struggling with defeat, and it's not that triumphant church that Jesus promised, what does that do to your faith when you don't see that promise fulfilled? Do you go, you see? Look at all these people. That's not the church that I came to 20 years ago. Or do you say, well, that's not the church that I came to 20 years ago, but I'm going to help build it up.
Come on.
Where do you go in your faith when you don't see promises fulfilled? Here's a really great one. Now, God's word promises a church of all nations. And you see that time and time again in the Old Testament and the New. In Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 2, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. God's vision is that the church be a place where people of all races, of all nationalities, men, women, young men, young women, older men, older women, people of all races, colors, languages can come to faith and become a part of His family. But how does it affect you when you see some nations more representative in God's church than others? Does it disappoint you? Do you get discouraged? Or are you fully persuaded that God may want to use you to make a difference, to change somebody's life, and to add to the many nations that already are represented? You know, brothers and sisters, embracing these promises is so crucial in our walk with our God. And really trying to evaluate where we are at and where our faith is at is so important in this great journey that God has established for us. Genesis chapter 17, it says, God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to him, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So in these verses, God confirms again. Isn't it amazing how many times God has to come back and talk to Abraham? Abraham, don't worry, I got this. It's going to happen. Don't think about you, think about me. Right? And so he's now spelling out in more detail his vision for Sarah. And he says, first of all, you got to change her name. Because when you change her name, you also change her destiny. Then he says, he gives a time frame. He said, I'm telling you, this is going to happen within a year. Then not only that, but he gives the child a name. Now, at this point, you're talking about almost 25 years. 25 years. 25 years trying to see this promise fulfilled. Okay? And Abraham is in such disbelief that he falls down to the ground and he starts cracking up. He's in such disbelief. He said, it cannot happen. And then he says, look, Lord, check it out. Ishmael, let the blessing come to Ishmael. We'll be good. It could work. God said, no. Ishmael is not part of my promise. Because Ishmael came into existence through you not believing in my promise. The child of the promise is going to be the one whom I'm going to establish my covenant with. And that child, his name is Isaac. Abraham, sometimes we understand this because we want things to happen on our time and our schedule. And God has a completely different time frame. Right? If somebody told you that you're going to be blessed, you just have to wait 25 years. How many of you would still be here? You're like, We struggle because we want things to happen on our schedule. You know, it's really interesting. It's based on this passage that Paul makes this profound declaration about God's power. And you can write it down. It's in Romans 4, verse 17. He says about Abraham, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And he says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Romans 4, verse 17. Write that down. That is the God we serve. He calls things that are not as though they were. Where do we see that in the scriptures? Right here in Genesis 17. Okay? Because God is naming a child, and that child had not even been conceived yet. He says, it's going to come through Isaac, and that's how it's going to be. So everyone's struggling at this point. And understandably so. And then in Genesis chapter 18, God actually is inquiring about Sarah. And in Genesis 18, verse 9, he says, where is your wife Sarah? These angels come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He says, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old, already very old. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. You see, the writer of Genesis is taking meticulous care to document the fact that she was past the age of childbearing, so that nobody in the auditorium could think, well, maybe there were fertility pills. Maybe there was a little potion back then in ancient times that they mixed up, and that's what happened. There's no fertility pills. She was past the age of childbearing. And it says in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself and thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. And I always thought that it was Abraham who asked Sarah, you laughed? But apparently, no. When I read it carefully, it was God. And she was like, man, I laughed at something that God said. No, I didn't do it, Lord, I didn't do it. God said, yeah, you did. I heard you. So now everyone is laughing. Abraham's laughing. He's rolling on the floor. Cannot be. Sarah's behind the tent going, can't be. And God is saying, yes, it will happen. You will have a son. And then, in Genesis chapter 21, this is what they were waiting for. The fulfillment of the promise. It says in verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Isn't this the most beautiful story? That Sarah is just, she's at the point now where she is just so happy that after all these years, you're talking about a woman who is in her 90s, yearning, longing, and enduring shame, ridicule, and then getting through her own disbelief. And here is the son that was promised to them. Abraham is 100 years old, and he waited 25 years for this promise. The 12th verse of Hebrews 11 says, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And so, this is the inevitable conclusion of a man of faith. If you are faithful to God, you will see results. You will see his promises fulfilled. God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. All we got to do is hang on and let God be God. Amen? Amen? But the question is, well, did God make promises only to Abraham? Is Abraham the only one? Do we all just kind of sit back in the passenger seat while Abraham is up there driving with all those promises? Absolutely not. God has made promises to us as well. And I want to share this one important promise. I mean, there's so many that Jesus has made to us. But in John chapter 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to those he called. He said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus tells his disciples something very important here. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to promise that after I depart this earth, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look in more detail as to what he says this Holy Spirit is all about. He says the Holy Spirit will be with them forever. He says the Holy Spirit will live with them. And the Holy Spirit will be in them. All those points I got were from that same verse that we looked at in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit will be with them forever. The Holy Spirit will live with them. And the Holy Spirit will be in them. This is a very personal relationship that Jesus is promising his disciples. It's very personal. It's very intimate. There's a misconception about the Holy Spirit that's pervasive in our society. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit kind of comes on you, and then you start convulsing, then the Holy Spirit just leaves. That's not what I see in the Bible. What we see, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, is a Holy Spirit that will be with you forever, that will live with you, and that will be inside of you. He doesn't just come and go. It's a long-term relationship. Well, how does somebody claim that promise? How does somebody wanted the Holy Spirit, how do you get that Holy Spirit? If somebody wanted to have the Holy Spirit live with them and live inside of them forever, how do you do that? How do we claim that promise? How do we do that? Well, according to Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Was that promise of the Holy Spirit only to Jesus' disciples? No. It's for anybody. Anyone who would believe in that promise. Okay? What does he say? Repent and be baptized. What does repentance mean? Just turn your life away from the choices that you used to make. Being involved in sinful, making sinful decisions, being involved in sinful behavior that really offends God. Turn away from that and ask God for forgiveness. When you're forgiven of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who is that promise for? It's for you. It's for you. That's what he said. And it said, it's for you. Why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, this promise is for you. This promise is for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that promise is for you? For you. For your children. For all who are far off, meaning future generations. And for all whom the Lord will call. A person claims this promise by believing that promise to be true and by considering that he who made the promise is faithful. God will give me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will dwell in my heart and he will live inside of me. I just got to make sure that I do my part and I repent of my sins. You know, this promise of the Holy Spirit is a greater promise than God gave to Abraham. The Holy Spirit didn't live inside of Abraham. Here we are, we're all inspired about the life and the journey of Abraham. But we've been called to even greater promises. Greater than the ones that Abraham received. And if you take a look at this grid, In a sense, we can be inspired by Abraham's life and make faith-based decisions. Abraham was called by God to leave his home. We are called by God to leave our sin. God promised Abraham to make him great through his offspring. God promised to dwell inside of our hearts forever. So we can participate in Abraham's journey. And the chapter that was written about Abraham as he saw the fulfillment of the promise can also be written about us. And I believe that's the key to understanding why the life of Abraham is so important in the New Testament. Because we can follow in Abraham's footsteps. We can be great in the eyes of God. It can be credited to us as righteousness if we believe that he who promised is faithful. And so I want to close today by asking this question. Is God calling you today? Why are you here? Why are you here? What brought you here today? Not who brought you. What brought you? Is this just some sort of strange accident? Or did God bring you here to give you an opportunity to hear about his promises and to call, just like he called Abraham, to call you to believe in his promises and to go to a place that he'll tell you to go? You've got to ask yourself, you know in your heart what God is saying. And I believe that God brought you here for a reason. I believe it. You got to ask yourself, could this be the call of God? Could this be my opportunity to lay claim to the promises that he has given me in his word? Amen.